All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And the title of the lesson is A Model Walk, A Model Walk. The pattern by which we should pattern ourselves in the Christian walk. And it involves a number of different things as we look at this last chapter in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 5, Paul is writing concerning the day of the Lord, that day that is going to come, the day of the Lord. And in light of that day coming, he gives some final instructions to them. And consequently, of course, he's talking to us today. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is an extended period of time that really begins during the beginning of the rapture of the church, all of the saints, and then it continues, the day of the Lord, through the purging out of the wickedness of the earth, and that's going to be done by fire, and then in preparation for the new heavens and the new earth. The day of the Lord is talked about a lot of times in the Old Testament, and that day includes what we would call the tribulation period, when there will be a false peace for 3.5 years, and then the latter part there will be all kinds of tribulation that will break out, the judgments, the vials, and so on and so forth, the Revelation talks about, and then the judgment and going on into the millennial kingdom. And so we have the day of the Lord. The Lord is going to have his day. We say, I want my day in court. I want my day so justice will be done, so there will be equitability. But in this situation, this is the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is going to come. And the day of the Lord is going to come suddenly to many, especially the unsaved, and unexpectedly. Look at verses 1 through 3. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What he is saying there is that you know it's coming, and you, believers of all people, should be expecting it and be ready for it. For when they, referring primarily to society as a whole, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. The birth pangs begin to come all of a sudden, and they shall not escape. When they are crying out peace and safety, and that, of course, is what people are trying to do right now, is cry out for peace and safety, and it really isn't going to come as they would think of it. It'll be a false peace when it does come, but we have a great movement on now for a one-world government. And we believe that we're going to clean up the air, clean up our streams, and I'm for keeping them as clean as we can. But we think we're going to do all of that. Maybe Al Gore will be the Antichrist. I don't know. But anyway, he's got the Nobel Peace Prize. I don't know why he got that. But at any rate, all of that's going to... There's a movement now for everybody. Let's come together. Let's have world peace. Let's work out all the problems. Let's clean up the atmosphere. Let's clean up our streams. Let's do all of that. And somehow, some way, we're going to have world peace. Well, the Lord says that's one of the signs just before the time of the day of the Lord is going to come. Now, the rapture can happen just like that. Mainly, the signs have to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back with his saints. But all of these things get put in place. But he says, be looking for it all the time. If anybody shouldn't be surprised, it's us. We're the children of God. We should be looking for that time, the rapture of the church, to take place any time. And I know you may be like me. Sometimes you think, well, will it ever happen? Is it ever going to take place? But it is going to happen someday. Will there ever be a World War III? I'll tell you, right now, we're flirting. Right now, we're flirting with total destruction. And ultimately, there's going to be the wrath of God poured out on this earth. It's going to be, things are going to get so bad that if Jesus didn't stop it, everybody would be annihilated and would be wiped out. Matthew 24:22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I think personally that the fuse has been lit. And I believe the fuse was lit when the Jews reestablished their nation in 1948. When they did that, they displaced some of the Arabs who were in that land. Remember, that land is promised to the Jews by whom? God. Not the United Nations, but God Himself. And so God gave it to their forefathers. In the Six-Day War in 1967, they got all of that territory, some of that old part of Jerusalem, back. And God had given it to their forefathers. The Romans took it away from them. And then they've undergone a lot of centuries of persecution. But only the only place they can be accepted is there in their own land. That's the only place they're not... persecuted and considered outcast is in their very own land. Now, I can tell you that the Arabs believe that, and they want to get rid of them, and they want to run them into the Mediterranean. They would love nothing more than to do that. And so they believe it's a religious duty and a matter of racial honor in order to do that. But I can tell you it's an unsolvable problem. Other than Antichrist for a little while, but it still will be an unsolvable problem until Christ comes back and solves the problem. And when He comes back and solves the problem, that'll happen. Israel is going to make a treaty with hell someday. In other words, they're going to make a treaty with Antichrist, whoever that person is that comes out of the European common market. That person is going to promise peace. The Jews are going to come together with him. The one world government's going to come together with him. And the one world ecumenical church. Somebody played a joke on me. I was getting my messages yesterday. And there was a invitation by Father Johnson for me to come to a meeting they are going to have of pastors in the area. And they wanted me, he said, I'd like for you to be the guest speaker. And Carolyn had listened to it, and she said, you need to listen to this. And I listened to it, and I said, it's one of two things. It's either an ecumeniac, an ecumenical guy who's trying to pull all of us together, or it's somebody playing a prank. Well, when I saw Brother Gordon this morning, and he had a real sheepish smile on his face, he said, did you get invited? I said, you did it, didn't you? It's a wonder. He left a phone number and everything. It's a wonder. I should have called back and said, well, yes, I'll be more than glad to be there if you'll buy my lunch. But at any rate, he was pulling my leg, and he knew what my attitude would be toward it. Because the ecumenical movement is nothing in the world but a desire to set up the one world church with the one world government in order for Antichrist to have his power. And he'll control that. President Bush's daughter made a statement the other day. I understand somebody was telling me. She's talking about the fact that she's really for the one world community. Well, it's a very popular thing, and it sounds very plausible, but it's not going to work out. But at any rate, these are some of the things that the Lord tells us to watch out for, to understand we are saved folks. And when they are saying peace and safety, what's going to happen? Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman. Then he says in the next few verses, the coming of Christ should not surprise us. He just enlarges on that. But ye brethren, saved folks, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, if a thief is going to come rob you, he's not going to announce it. He's not going to tell you exactly what time he's coming, but if you're expecting it, you'll be ready for it and you can handle it. I sort of get amused at some of these thieves here lately trying to break into homes, and it just so happens that the person has a gun, a 38 or 357 Magnum or a 12 gauge, and they deter them pretty well. And they, in some cases recently, they've shot them. Well, they were prepared for the thief to come in. Maybe they didn't know when he was coming, but they were prepared, and that took place. Well, what he's saying to us is, we're not in darkness that we should be overtaken by that thief. Ye are the children of light. We're enlightened. We've been warned. We've been told. We have been instructed by the Word of God and the man of God that we're to look for it. And so we're the children of the day, not of the light, of the night. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, because we are enlightened, because we're saved, let us not sleep as do others. Who are the others? The unsaved. But let us watch and be sober. Live like it, expect it. Know that the day of the Lord, the rapture of the church, and then all that follows that, can come at any time. It is at hand. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. In other words, now we're not children of the night. We're enlightened. We're children of the day. So we have no reason to be sleeping. They that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. We've got to have faith. We've got to believe what God said about it. What he says is true. And love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We're looking for the rapture. We're looking for the hope of salvation. We've been saved, and it's going to be carried out. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. I like that verse. God has not appointed us to go to hell, but not only that, God has not appointed us to go through the tribulation. God's not appointed us to go through the wrath. We're not going to go through. The child of God, the church of the living God, is going to be raptured. We're not going through any part of the tribulation period. He saved us. We're children of the light. We're not going through that. He hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we've already died or living when he comes, we're going to live with him. And then he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify, that edifice means the building, build up, edify one another, even as also ye do. Just keep telling everybody Christ could come in any moment. Be ready, live like it, do right, serve the Lord, expect his return any time. We are children of the light, we are enlightened people, and we should watch for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he gives us some instruction to all believers in verses 12 through 18, because that's true. We know he's coming again. He could come at any moment. Then this is what we should do. Verses 12 and 13, he says one thing that would be wise would be to esteem the pastor or the spiritual leader with a high esteem. Listen to what he's saying. Look at verse 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, say folks, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. He's talking about the pastors of the local churches. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Respect the pastor and get along with each other is what he's saying in the local churches. Now let me give you very quickly four words that are used for pastor in the New Testament. And they do not mean dictators as such or cruel despots, but it's talking about somebody has to be the leader. Somebody has to be in charge of the local church. Christ is always the head. Under him is the pastor and then the people of the church and all. But about four words are used. One is the word elder. And so pastors are called elders. It's the Greek word presbyteros. And it does have something to do with older, but primarily it is a figurative word that is talking about somebody who is in charge in the celestial council of their day. Somebody who was a figurative member of the celestial council. And so they are called elders, or presbytery, or presbyteros is the word that is used. Another word is bishop. Pastors are called bishops. It's the Greek word episkopos. You have the Presbyterian Church comes from one word. The Episcopalian Church comes from that word. But episcopal means a superintendent. Literally, that's what the word means. A overseer, a bishop. Then you have the word, those that have the rule over you. Those that are over you have the rule over you. And that is the Greek word proestemi. And it means to stand before the people and preside over the people by implication, to practice, maintain, rule over the people. And then another word is translated rule is the Greek word hegemoi, and that word literally means lead or command. And so these are the words that are used in the New Testament to describe the pastor. He is the bishop, the overseer. Pastor-led church is what the Bible teaches it should be. Never anyone over him but Christ. Doesn't mean that the church allows him to live in adultery or steal money or do something that is doctrinally wrong. Then that has to be dealt with. But as long as that man is standing true to the Bible, there should be a respect for the office, for the words, for the leadership. And people should follow that leadership and get along, knowing that Christ is coming again, knowing that the pastor is trying to help us be the very best we can, looking and anticipating for the return of Christ. Then we're to assist all those that need help. The believers should. Look at verse 14. Honor the pastor and respect the office. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, that's a great exhortation to us. And we are expected to obey that. We're expected, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to live that way. Warn them that are unruly. If somebody gets out of hand, we're supposed to deal with that. Comfort the feeble-minded. Those who are weak and maybe don't understand things. Those who may not have the intelligence maybe others have. Comfort them. Support the weak. And be patient toward all men. Not only the saved, but others that are outside of the family of God. Admonitions from the Lord. Verse 15, the believer should engage in good behavior. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. That's a tough one, isn't it? Don't render evil for evil to any man. That should not be our first line of defense. The Bible says we're to get along with people as much as is possible in us. So do that. Don't render evil for evil unto any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. In other words, love ourselves, but love other people and treat them that way. It's a good testimony, and it will help them come to Christ. Verse 16 says that we're to rejoice in the Lord. Look at it. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. In everything, give thanks, he tells us. We're to give thanks. We're to rejoice in everything. That, again, is a hard thing to do, to give thanks in everything. Look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. I find that sort of hard to do sometimes. How about you? And yet we are supposed to do it. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always in everything or in all things. Why? God expects it. God has a right. God is in control. Sometimes the last time, not this time, the time before last when we flew, we got trapped in Atlanta in the airport for over 8 hours. Couldn't get out of there. We were out on the tarmac here about 3 hours. Give thanks in all things. It's hard to do. We made the best of it. Might as well sit down and read your Bible and study a while or take a quick nap if you can sleep in the airport. But sometimes that's hard to do. When a loved one is sick, when there's a death that we didn't anticipate or expect, when there are things that come like financial reversals and we don't understand those things. We don't. We're human. But we're to give thanks anyway. When you lose your job, somehow it's going to work together for good toward those that love the Lord and those who are His children. Give thanks in everything. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Take it to the Lord, but in everything give thanks. Why? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Whatever you're going through today, thank God for it. That's God's allowable will, permissive will for your life. And so we have to do it. And God never commands us to do what He does not enable us to do. And He can do that. And so pray to Him and just trust Him. And He commands us to give thanks. Through His Spirit, He enables us to give thanks. Verses 19 and 20, we ought to obey the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Scriptures. Look at that. Quench not the Spirit. What does the word quench mean there? We have grieve not the Holy Spirit, and we have quench not the Holy Spirit. Grieving deals more with when you do something He's told you not to do. You know He told you not to do it. Let's say we know that He's told us not to cuss, and you might slip up and do it, and you have grieved the Holy Spirit, or some other distinct command or something He's given us in the New Testament, and we just go ahead and do it. We grieve Him. But quenching the Holy Spirit would be this. If when I give the invitation today, the Spirit of God says you need to go down and pray, you should go pray, and you just don't do it, and you just stay, you quench the Holy Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit says to you, and you're somewhere, tell that person, witness to that person. And that's pretty much a command of things we ought to be doing, but I believe specifically many times the Spirit of God has spoken to me inside my heart and said, you need to definitely take time to stop right now and talk to that person. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. If you're standing by somebody in the service, don't embarrass them. But sometimes the Spirit of God will say to you, why don't you say to that person, I'll go down with you if you'd like for me to. And sometimes that's all it takes. They're willing to go. And the Spirit of God speaks to you. And the Spirit of God, if He called you to go to the mission field and you said no, you're quenching His Spirit or whatever it may be. So there are things He tells us to do. If we don't do it, then we're guilty of not grieving the Spirit, but quenching the Holy Spirit. And He said, knowing that Christ is going to return any moment, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Despise not prophesying, that is, preaching about things that are coming. Prove all things. Don't just swallow everything that comes down the pike. I think I told you about Brother Garza had never fished, and I was showing him how to use a rod and reel, and he came back up and he hadn't caught any. He caught one, and we were coming back up toward the lodge on our men's retreat the other day, and somebody told him it was a big old bullfrog in the side of the lake, and they said, dangle that thing down there, and he did, and that bullfrog jumped and grabbed that hook, and he was about this long, big old bullfrog. And but you know, there are a lot of Baptists remind me of that bullfrog. Every lure that comes on television and every new thing that comes drifting along, it's got a little spin to it or a little different color feather or a little brightness to it or a little wiggle to it. They say, oh, that's got to be for us. And instead of staying where we do the stuff, we run off and look for the flamboyant and the flashy and all of that when we just need to stick with the stuff and stay right there. And he says, prove all things. Check it out. How do you prove it? By the Word of God. Check it out by the Word of God. And there's a lot to be said about that. We don't have time. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Stay with what we know is right. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just evil, but appearance of evil. And I could talk a long time, and I won't, about separation. There are a lot of things it is not legally unlawful for us to do. The Lord doesn't say don't shake a leg at a boot scooting deal. I can't find that in the Bible. But I can find where he says, if that's going to offend somebody, you're better not to do it. Amen. So that's why we believe that Christians should not dance, no matter what it is. It will hurt your testimony in the category where you go. And I know that rubs real close, but I believe, you see, we're looking at what can I get away with when we ought to be looking at what brings the most glory to God. Amen? Am I right or wrong? Isn't it best to say what brings the most glory to God? That's why there are certain places we probably shouldn't go, certain things we shouldn't do, certain organizations we should not be involved in because of bringing the greatest glory to Christ. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I know that you can draw that too close and be legalistic, but he's saying if it has that taint about it, then leave it alone. That's why I think Christians should not gamble. We have no business going to casinos, even if the meals are cheap. We're helping support that. So, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, set you apart holily, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of us should be, every part of our body, our existence, should be blameless. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. That was their way of doing it in the Middle East. It was not a lip kiss. It was here to here. Now we'll just shake hands, men. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. A lot of stuff right there in that one chapter for us to think about and to do what is best for the glory of God. Christ is coming again. We need to be living like he's coming at any moment. At any moment. That means we ought to be giving, serving, living a separated holy life. Father, thank you for your word. It's our book of instruction. Help us to do the best we possibly can to live a holy life that brings you the most glory. In Jesus' name, amen.